All right, let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I know that most of you remember that's where we were last Wednesday. 1 Peter chapter 3. But I hurried over these last verses, verse 18 through 22. And they're very important verses. I hurried over them too quickly. And when I began the study for tonight's message, I started with chapter 4, and then I looked back at those verses that we hurried over in chapter 3, the last several verses, and I thought, now, these are just too important. These verses are too full of blessings for us not to stop and consider them carefully. So tonight we'll begin with verse 18, 1 Peter 3. And it says in verse 18, For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Now, Peter in the verse 17, 16 and 17, exhorted us to patiently endure suffering for the gospel's sake. He said people are going to despise what you believe, the gospel you believe, the gospel that's precious to your heart, and the grace of God and the work, person work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll despise it and they'll persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. Christ said falsely for my sake. But he tells us to suffer patiently. And look at verse 17. He says, it is better if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And Christ is our example in this. He's our example of suffering for the gospel and for well-doing. They took up stones to stone him one time, and he said, well, many good works have I done among you. For which of these do you stone me? And they said, we're not stoning you for good works. We're stoning you because you're a man and you say you're God. For what you say, what you believe, what you preach. That's the reason we hate you. And they'll hate you. He said, they hate me, they'll hate you. Receive my words, they'll receive your words. And he's our example in this. Let me show you back in chapter 2, verse 20. This is what Peter dealt with back here. 1 Peter 2, verse 20. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do well, stand for the truth, obey the truth, walk in truth, and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. So see, what he's saying here is that when you stand for the gospel and love it and believe it, and when you walk in the ways of God, the truth of God's word, you're going to be persecuted. But our Lord was. He suffered. And when he was reviled, he didn't revile back. When he was persecuted, he didn't turn on these people. But he endured it patiently. And he's our example. But in verse 18, where we begin here, he said, for Christ also, now that word's important, also, hath once suffered for sin. He not only suffered as an example, but our substitute. He said, not only our example in daily living, bearing up joyfully under the hatred of men, but he suffered also for sins. He hath also, that's what he's saying here, He hath also suffered for our sins. An example? Yes. But his work is a substitute. He died. And there's so many scriptures you could quote. He was wounded for our transgressions. He suffered for our sins. He was wounded for our transgression. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. By his stripes we're healed. Paul said, I preached the gospel to you, and you received it. You believe it, wherein you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He died in the stead of his people. So he hath also, not only as an example, but a substitute, suffered for sin. Now there's another word here. Like I say, these verses are so rich. It says, for Christ hath also once suffered for sin. One time. One time. He suffered and died for our sins. One time. Once he died for our sins. If you'll turn to Hebrews 9, this clearly is declared here. Christ died once. The Old Testament priest offered many sacrifices, had many offerings and sacrifices and bullocks and lambs slain. But Hebrews 9:28 says, for Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many. One Savior, one death, one sacrifice, one offering. He was once offered to bear the sin of many. And unto them that look for him, believe on him, trust in him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. All right, Hebrews 10, over one page. Hebrews 10, verse 14. Back here in verse 11, it says, every priest standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, those Old Testament sacrifices which could never take away sin. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice, sacrifice for what? For sins. For sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Christ, our example. Christ, our substitute, who also suffered once, one time, for the sins, all the sins of all of his people. Now then, look at that verse a little further. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. You know, there's not a just man on the earth. I know you're familiar with this scripture, but turn to it. You might want to mark it in your Bible. In Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. You know, Christ is called the just one. And there's a reason for that. He's the only just one. He's the only just one. Look at Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20. For there is not a just man upon the earth. Ecclesiastes 7:20, that doeth good and sinneth not. Go back, start with Adam, and come to this present day, to the last baby born this morning. There isn't a just man or woman on this earth, but there was one, and he's called throughout the scripture the just one. You remember, and you'll have to turn to this, this is such a blessing, Acts 22. You remember when Ananias came to Paul? Paul had been smitten blind on the road to Damascus. Acts 22, Acts 22, 12. You remember he came to him there in Damascus, and he said to Saul of Tarsus, Acts 22, verse 12, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews that dwelt there, came to me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, the will of redemption, and you should see the just one. There's just one. The just. Just is what? Righteous, perfect, holy. The capital J-U-S-T, capital O-N-E, that's Christ, the just one. And over in Isaiah 45, he calls himself a just God and a Savior. A just God and a Savior. You see, God is holy and just. And this is what Job asked. Job and his friends all ask all the way through the book of Job, how can man be just with God? How can he be, who's born of a woman, be justified before God? How can this sinner and these sinners and all sinners stand justified, sanctified, accepted before a holy, just God? How can God have anything to do with us? He says the stars are not pure in his sight. The moon, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man who drinks iniquity like water? How can we be just with God? We can be just with God if we can find a just one to take our place and stand in our room instead and give us his just righteousness. Huh? All right, he calls himself in chapter 45 of Isaiah, verse 21. Listen, tell ye, bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there's no God else beside me. There is no God beside me. I'm a just God and a Savior. All in one? God and a Savior? God and man? One? Yes, I'm a just God and a Savior, and there's none beside me, not a just man on this earth. So you look to me. Don't look anywhere else. Lou, look to me. I'm the Ecclesiastes said there's not a just man on the earth but one. And that's the just one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has become our Savior. So he said, look to me. Why would you look anywhere else? If there's only one, look to me and be saved. Doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, what your background is, all the earth, white, black, rich, poor, old, young, short, tall, male, female, wise, unwise, you look to me. I'm God. I'm a just God and a Savior. There's none else. And that's what he's saying here in our text. For Christ Jesus the Lord, also, whatever else he is to us, he hath once, one time, suffered for our sins, the just for us who are unjust. Why did he do that? Listen, that in order that he might bring us to God. No other way to God. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father. No man knows God or approaches God or stands before God or comes to God except through me, by me. And he did this as our substitute that he might bring us to God. Look back here at Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. This verse is just breathtaking. It's just so rich. Hebrews 9. Now, you know about the tabernacle. Look up here just a minute. Let me show you something here. There was that tabernacle out in the wilderness. It's unimposing, plain, covered with a badger skin, but is a holy tabernacle. And it's where God met men. It's where the services of God were carried on. It's where the priest represented the people to God and God to the people. And there was the holy place, and there was the veil, and within the veil, there was the Ark of the Covenant with the broken law and the mercy seat, and the Shekinah glory of God was between the cherubims on the mercy seat. And verse 7 says, Hebrews 9, into that second
second compartment, Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all, into the presence of God, was not yet made manifest, while as yet that first tabernacle was yet standing. And that first tabernacle was a picture, a figure, for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, blood sacrifices, offerings. They could not make him that did the service perfect, couldn't put away sin, the blood of bulls and goats can't. And these things stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances and ceremonies imposed on them until the time of Reformation, until the time that the Just One came to earth. Now then, but Christ, being come a high priest, like Melchizedek, on the type of after the order of Melchizedek, of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. What was the tabernacle? It's his body. A body thou hast prepared me. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He took us with him. And back there in the Old Testament, that tabernacle stood in the wilderness. Awesome presence of God, the holy place with the showbread and the candlesticks and the altar of incense, and the priests went about their duties, and the veil, that awesome veil that reached from the top to the bottom, side to side, and inside that veil, no man dared to go. God's presence was there. He said, I'll meet you, I'll dwell between the cherubims over the mercy seat, over the broken law. And as a picture of Christ's redemption, that old high priest would slay the lamb, take the blood in a basin, cross the courtyard, wash his hands and feet in pure water, go within into the holy place, pick up the incense and a censer, then go under the veil by himself once a year, on the Day of Atonement, Passover, sprinkle that blood with hyssop on the mercy seat as an atonement to God for sin. Come out under that veil, back out among the people. He represented the people to God, God to the people. Picture Christ. And our Lord came down here to this earth in flesh. He didn't go in a tabernacle made with hands. His own body went to the cross and died, shed his own blood, and went into the holiest of all, into the presence of God, into heaven itself, with his blood, and made an atonement for us. And that's the end of the ceremonies, and the end of the blood shedding, and the end of the priesthood, and the end of all representation. He's our representative. He's our high priest. He's our advocate. He's our mediator. He's our high priest. We have a high priest who's at the right hand of God who intercedes for us. He hath also once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He took us to God. We're there. We're seated with him in the heavenlies. We're there. All right, watch. He was put to death in the flesh. See that? He was put to death in the flesh. There are three words associated with the flesh. This flesh. There are three words. Mine, yours, and everybody else. Now, come on. Think with me. Three words. Oh, there are a lot of words. These three are the ones with which we've got to do, have to do. One is sin. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Sin. All have sinned. Come short of the glory of God. I don't care where you find flesh, you'll find sin. Came from Adam. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin passed upon all men. All sin. Second word is death. Sin,
and death. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Everybody here is going to die. Death. This flesh. God, the Lord said, dust you are, and dust you shall return. To dust you shall return. You came from, you're going back. And the third word is what? Judgment. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, judgment. Now, those three things are certain. Sin, death, and judgment. And our Lord Jesus Christ was put to death in the flesh. He bore our sins and was put to death in the flesh. And thank God he didn't stay there. And look at the next line. Quickened by the Spirit, he was raised. And there is therefore now no judgment to them who are in Christ, because he has no judgment upon him. He paid for sin, put them away. They're not there. They're gone. And God doesn't even remember them. Look back at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. It says this. Hebrews chapter 10. I read that verse 14. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their hearts, in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. No sin, no death, no judgment. Not in Christ. No sin, no death, no judgment. So that's what it says here, that he was put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. What is this Spirit by which he's quickened? It's the Holy Spirit. His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, quickened by the Holy Spirit. And verse 19, now watch this. He was raised from the dead, quickened by the Spirit, raised from the dead. You know, there are two things his resurrection declares. Turn to Romans 1 for the first one. Let me show you this. We've got time to do that. Turn to Romans 1. There are two things that the resurrection of Christ, two main things that they declare. In Romans 1, verse 3. You know this these scriptures. The gospel, verse 3, is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, took a body upon himself. He was the house and lineage of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You know, when the angel said to the women, why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. His resurrection declares that he is who he said he is. He is who he said he is, the Son of God. He said, destroy this temple, 3 days I'll raise it. He did it and declared himself to be the Son of God. But the resurrection also declares something else. Acts 17. This is vital. Acts 17, verse 31. His resurrection from the dead declares he's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. You know, when that centurion stood at the foot of the cross, after our Lord Jesus had died, he spoke some words. I don't know where he got them. I don't know whether he understood what he was saying. I don't know whether his heart really believed it. I do not know. I just know what Scripture says. It says, and the centurion, which stood at the foot of the cross after he died, said, surely this man was the Son of God. Remember, that's what it's... And that's what his death and resurrection declares. He's the Son of God. But it declares something else. Acts 17, verse 31. Acts 17, 31. Because God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, that one man, that just man, whom he hath ordained, whereof
He hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. God is saying, this is my son. And God is saying also, I accept what he did on behalf of his people. He's the Savior, the only one. God declared that by his resurrection. If God had not accepted him and his person and work, he'd left him in the grave. That is the significant difference, listen to me just a minute, between true Christianity and all other religions and all other messiahs. Muhammad, you can visit his grave. His bones are still there. Confucius, you can visit his grave. He's still there. Buddha, if such a person ever lived, you can visit his grave. Every so-called religious leader, Mary Baker Eddy, Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, name all your messiahs, all the popes, all the religious so-called vicars, they're in the grave. Their bones are. Not him. He's risen. He's risen. That's what the angel said. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's the living. They're dead. He lives. Our Lord lives. And he's the only religious leader, Messiah, prophet, that was ever raised from the dead. And when God raised him, he declared two things. This is my son. And he's your Savior. And your only Savior. And his work is finished and I accept it. That's right. And he said he was raised by the Spirit. Now I want to clear this up, help you with this right here. By which also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient. At one time disobedience, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Some people have invented a doctrine which says when Christ died, that he went into Hades, where these people were that lived in the days of Noah, and preached the gospel to them to see if they would accept it then, give them a second opportunity. People teach that Jesus Christ, after he died, went down into Hades and he preached to people. But this is what this is saying, that this Spirit of Christ, which is his nature, which is his divine nature and his eternal spirit. You know, the Bible talks about the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit's the Spirit of Christ. Spirit of God. Spirit of Christ. And Christ was in his holy nature and his Holy Spirit before all things, before creation. His Holy Spirit was with him. It was the Spirit of Christ before creation. Before the garden. Before man. In the days of Noah. The Spirit of Christ was the Spirit of Christ. And by his Spirit, through his servants, his prophets, he preached to those people who lived in that day. So this is what this is saying. The Spirit of Christ, by which he was raised, the Spirit of Christ, he went in the person of Noah. The Holy Spirit dwelt in Noah. And Noah preached to them. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Who was Noah? 2 Peter 2, verse 5. Verse 4 says, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, and seven other people, he was the eighth person, but he saved Noah and seven others. Noah, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah was a what? A preacher of righteousness. He preached Christ. He preached righteousness. He preached redemption. And he preached it by the Spirit of Christ. Without his Spirit, a man can't preach. So when Noah preached to those people, It was the Spirit of Christ preaching to them. It was Christ preaching to them. One day our Lord said to his disciples, now you go into all the world and preach the gospel. What else did he say? Talking about them preaching. He said, he that heareth you, what? Heareth me. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that heareth not you, heareth not him that sent me. So we go forth, and that's the reason John tells us to try the spirits. When people preach, everybody preaches by some kind of spirit, an evil spirit or a holy spirit, a selfish spirit or the Spirit of Christ, the spirit of error or the spirit, Holy Spirit of truth. And so the Spirit of Christ is preaching to you right now. It's a vessel of clay. That's Paul said we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power might be of God, not of us. The power is of God, not of us. This is what is wrong in a lot of places where they're having all these sharing things. The idea today is just everybody get around a circle, everybody give his opinion about spiritual matters. Let's share, let's discuss, let's argue, let's debate. That's not God's way. God's way is for an appointed servant, elder, preacher, pastor. He's set in the church apostles, prophets, missionaries, pastors, teachers, that you might be taught, that the people might be taught. And these men teach and preach by the Spirit of Christ. That's by the Spirit of Christ. That's right. That's where this Holy Spirit that came upon our Lord at his baptism without measure, this Holy Spirit by which he was raised, is the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. It's the same Spirit by which he preached. Abraham preached, Noah preached, Moses preached by the Spirit of Christ. That's right. And that's what he's saying here. And those people that are now in chains of darkness, they heard the gospel. Let me show you that. Hebrews 4, verse 2. That's true of everybody in Israel. They all heard the gospel. Hebrews 4, listen. Hebrews 4, verse 2. And here's a warning. Hebrews 4, verse 2. Unto us was the gospel preached, as well as to them, Israel. But the word preached didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They heard the gospel. They saw it in picture and type. What do you think that they were thinking when the priest slew the lamb? Everybody was standing around, and there the priest slays a lamb. A lamb without spot or blemish. A lamb of the first year. A lamb, a submissive animal that does not offer any resistance. Sheds its blood, roasts its body with fire, and they eat the body, the flesh, and then takes the blood. And a tabernacle that God had them erect according to his own dimensions and plan. And he takes his blood and goes into the Holy of Holies, and the cloud of God's presence is over that mercy seat. And he offers the blood. They saw the gospel. They heard the gospel. Picture of Christ's death, bloodshedding, sacrifice, atonement, God appeased, men accepted. And when our Lord died on that cross, it was fulfilled. And they heard the gospel, but it didn't profit them. Not being mixed in faith, so with faith, and them that had heard it. All right, verse 21 and 22. Now Noah himself is a type, a picture of Christ, the preacher. When Noah preached to the people of his day, they were marrying and giving in marriage and going on about their business till the flood came and swept them all away. And that's present day. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. People taken up with everything but what's important. And Noah preached to them. His sons heard him, and his sons' wives heard him. And God took them into the ark, but nobody else heard him. But he preached to them. And he says here in verse 21, and Noah was a type of, let me say this, Noah was a type of Christ, the preacher, and Noah was a type of Christ, our salvation. Verse 21 says, the light figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Deliver us. The word saved is deliver. Now, this is not the putting away the filth of the flesh. This is not actually being put into water. That's not the water itself, the ingredients that cleanses your heart and soul. No. But it's the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, here's how Noah's ark is a type of Christ our Savior. Noah preaching by God's Spirit is a type of Christ the prophet who brought us the message. God, who spake to our fathers by the prophets, by his Holy Spirit, has spoken to us in these last days by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's hear him. Hear, he said, this is my Son. Hear him. Hear him. Hear him. And Noah's ark's a type of Christ. So here's that ark. And Noah finishes preparing it. And God calls Noah, his family, and all these animals, said, go into the ark. He didn't pick them up, shove them in. They went willingly. People stayed out willingly. He went willingly. He believed God. He went into the ark. God shut the door. One but one door, that's Christ. And he's the ark. God shut the door. Started raining. The rain came. Waters came up. Waters came down. Water was all around. That ark was completely submerged in judgment. It was totally submerged in judgment. And water, you couldn't have stuck your finger outside without getting water. Water was the judgment of God. It was all over that ark. Completely submerged in judgment. And God's wrath fell upon it. At the end of the designated time, the water stopped. The judgment stopped. That ark came down on the mountain, and the sun was out. And the door opened, and Noah and the people walked out. Saved. Everybody else was gone. They were delivered. When our Lord Jesus Christ died, he took us into himself. He went to that cross, and he was submerged in judgment. His soul was made an offering for sin. There wasn't a spot on his body that wasn't bruised and abused, lacerated. He cried out, he said, dogs compass me about. My God, why have you forsaken me? Your sins have separated you and your God. That's talking about Christ. Submerged in judgment. And we're in him. We're in him. Paid that debt. And then the judgment stopped. And the sun came out. He put in the grave. And that Sunday morning, he walked out. And we walked out with him. Delivered from sin. Delivered from judgment. Delivered from death. We walked out. Free. Curse of the law gone. Judgment gone. Hell, death, everything gone. Free in Christ. Now you come up here and we go into this water. You're picturing that. Just like that ark was a picture of Christ. Noah wasn't saved by that ark. He saved by Christ, but he got in the ark. That ark was a type and picture. I'm not saved by the baptism, but it's a picture of how he saved me. See that? So we go into the water, and I put you beneath the water. You are submerged in judgment. Death. Crucified with Christ, buried. And you come up saying, I'm risen with him. I step out of the ark into the sunshine. See that? Our Lord came out of the grave that morning, free from the sin that he had borne. And that's the picture. That's what he's saying here, the like figure. A figure is a picture of something else. You see, a figure, a statue, is a picture of something else. And so baptism is not the Savior, it's a picture of the Savior. See that? The ark's not the Savior, it's a picture of the Savior. Baptism, whereunto even baptism doth now deliver us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. I believe Christ. I believe God. And that's, you see, you can't picture that sprinkling water. You can't picture that pouring water. The word baptized itself means immersion. That's what it is. It's immersion. And it's death burial. You don't sprinkle dirt on a dead person. You bury them out of sight. And somebody that's alive, they come out of the grave. Out of the grave. So, it says, by the resurrection of Christ, verse 22, and I'll quit, who is gone into heaven, who is at the right hand of God, angels and powers being subject unto him. He said, Father, thou hast given me authority over all flesh, that I should give this life to as many as you've given me. That's a beautiful picture of our redemption by our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, I hope you were blessed by coming out tonight. I thought several times I should have canceled the service, and then Darcy said no. Well, everybody said no. Said maybe a few of us, but I remember some services where there were just few of us that God really was pleased to bless. That people came and put forth a special effort and a special sacrifice, and they came and he was there and they were blessed, and we're glad we came. Glad we came. And I'm glad I went back over those verses because I went through them too fast last Wednesday night, and I thought I need to get back over there. And you came all the way from Florida to hear that, and I hope it was a blessing. You know, that ought to be a lesson to every one of us elders, men who preach. People come from a long ways. And you don't have any place to go down there to hear this. And it means special to you, and it's special to everybody here. And they're here because they want to be. And we just must. I wrote these young preachers from India that I'm writing. I said, above all things, it's true of all preachers, old preachers, but especially young preachers, study, 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 to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I slipped in on Tom Harding Sunday night. I asked John to preach here, and Dan and John to read and preach, and let me be off. I was coming here, and I told Doris, I said, let's go down and slip in on Tom and worship with them. I tell you, that was such a blessing. There's a studier, too. And he had a message that just blessed our hearts. And God's true preachers will. They'll have a message for you, won't they? They'll have a message.